All right. Good morning, everyone. And as I said before in the Sunday school class, it's good to be back here at Covenant Baptist Church. And we have been missionaries to the mission field of Nigeria since July of 1994. That's 28 years. And this church has been supporting us for about 20 years. And so, again, we want to thank all of you for your faithfulness in supporting our ministry and your prayers through the years. And as you saw on the video there, some of the churches that we've started, the Lord has used us to start 9 churches so far. We just started our 8th and 9th churches last year. And before we came back in April, we purchased land to start our next church plant. And Lord willing, when we go back to Nigeria in November, we'll be starting our 10th church plant. And so we need your prayers about that, and God will supply the needs that we can start other churches there in the land of Nigeria, a very needy place for the gospel. And also pray for our Bible Institute, that we can train more young men to go out and start churches there in the country of Nigeria. And so Nigeria's a land of many challenges. They're struggling right now with Muslim terrorists in the northern part of the country, kidnappings and pirate in the southern part where we are. We live in the southern city of Port Harcourt, a city of about 3 million people. It's a very densely populated area of Nigeria. Nigeria is the most populated country there in Africa, 215 million souls there. We need your prayers that God will help us. The harvest truly is plenteous there. The laborers are few. To God be the glory. We have reached 220,000 souls who have been saved over the last 28 years through our ministries, but that's just barely scratching the surface there. There's so much more that needs to be done. But we, again, thank you for your prayers and support through the years. And we are partners together in getting out the gospel to Nigeria, and that is fruit that abounds to your account. But I hope that you'll continue to pray for us. So please take one of our prayer cards back there on the display table. I have one of our updated prayer cards there. And we would appreciate your prayers and of our ministry through the years. And I hope that was a blessing to you, as you saw that the people we reached, you had a part in that, reaching those people for Christ and getting out the gospel there as we go back to start more churches and win more souls to Christ through all the ministries there. So pray for our pastors. We have 9 men that have been reached through our ministry that are now pastoring churches right now there in Nigeria. So please pray for them, that God will use them in a great way and to get out the gospel, and that we can train more and start other churches there as well. So thank you so much for this opportunity we have. And please, if you have any questions, maybe after the service, we'll be back there by our display table. We'll be glad to answer any of your questions. And thank you so much. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Book of Jonah, very popular story in the Bible. Jonah is one of the minor prophets there. It's kind of a hard to find there towards the end of the Old Testament. I'll give you a minute or two to find that. But I'm going to read from chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. Okay, good. Verse 1, chapter 1 says, "So God said to Jonah, 'Arise, I want you to go to Nineveh.'" There in verse 1, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Now let's skip down to verse 15. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Was it God's will for Jonah to go to Nineveh? Yes or no? Yes, it was. Now, did Jonah go to Nineveh? No, he didn't. So Jonah ran away from the will of God. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Don't run away from the will of God. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time we have together. And Father, I pray that in the next few minutes that you would meet with us and speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll strengthen us and edify us from your word this morning, but also I pray, Lord, that you would convict us. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand your will for our life. May we be surrendered. May we be willing to do the will, your will in our life. And Father, I pray that you'll just take control of this service. I pray, Lord, that we would be better Christians when we leave here today. And I pray that many decisions will be made for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God said to Jonah, arise, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to that great city. I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach against their sin, preach against their wickedness. I want you to cry against it. So Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? You see, they were Gentiles. They were heathen idol worship. In fact, they were the enemies of Israel. So Jonah did not want anything to do with them. In fact, he wanted God to destroy them. And so he didn't go. In fact, he ran the other way. And he ran from the will of God. He did not go to the place where God told him to go. And so what happened to Jonah? Well, we all know what happened. He went to Tarshish. He went the complete opposite direction of where God told him to go. And the Bible says he ran from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? Thinking you can run from the presence of the Lord. You can't hide from God. I mean, God's always, wherever you go, God's going to be there, right? And he even knows what you're thinking. So you can't run from the presence of God. But Jonah thought he could. And that's kind of how we do when we run from God, isn't it? We think we can hide. But God's always there. And so what happens is God prepares two things for Jonah. Number one, he prepares a great wind, a storm that came into his life. And sometimes God has to bring storms into our life, doesn't he? Sometimes when we go away from God, we backslide, we run from God. God has to come and get our attention, doesn't he? He has to bring a storm into our life. And that represents troubles, problems, as a result of being out of the will of God. Now, not every problem is a result of being out of the will of God, but many times it is, right? And so God prepares a storm. And then number two, God prepares a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he's there in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And that represents the place of hardship and suffering as a result of being out of the will of God. And so you see, when Jonah ran from the will of God and ran away from the will of God, it did not go very well for him, did it? And by the way, don't you hate it when the liberals try to explain away these stories in the Bible like Jonah? Oh, that didn't really happen. You know, it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. That kind of nonsense. You ever heard that before? And anyway, I heard a story about a little girl that attended an independent Baptist church like this, and she heard the stories from the Bible and in the Sunday school. But she went to a public school, and while she was there at the public school during art class, she was drawing a picture of Jonah in the belly of the whale. Well, her art teacher came by and saw what she was doing. She was not a believer. She was an atheist. And she saw that, and she said, you know, honey, you know, that didn't really happen. You know, it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. So that probably didn't really happen. And so the little girl looked up at her and said, well, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if it really happened or not. And the teacher didn't like that very well. So she said, well, you know, maybe Jonah didn't go to heaven. Maybe Jonah went to the other. Maybe Jonah's in hell right now. And the little girl said, well, in that case, you can ask him. And so she didn't like that very well either. But you know what? When the Bible says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. How about you? Amen? And in fact, Jesus confirmed that. And it was a picture of his resurrection. He would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah, of course, is a picture of that. And of course, Jesus confirmed that in the New Testament. So I'll believe what the Bible says. And so God prepares a storm. God prepares a great fish. And it wasn't going very well for Jonah. But God did give him a second chance, did he? Didn't he? And when he got out of the whale, what did he do? He went straight to Nineveh. He preached to them just like God told him to do the first time. And the Bible says there was a great revival. I mean, everyone in the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, I don't know of any greater revival in the history of the world like that. And but even then, Jonah was not happy. I mean, he didn't have a good attitude about it, did he? He wanted God to destroy them. But it just shows us the great heart of God, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? But the point is, it didn't go very well for Jonah while he was running away from the will of God. And there's another story I want to share with you this morning from the book of Ruth. If you'll turn to the book of Ruth, another small book of the Bible, but a very familiar story. If you in the book of Ruth, there between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel is a little book called Ruth, and chapter 1. Now, in the book of Ruth, we have a story of a woman by the name of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they lived in Bethlehem. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Ruth. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So here's Naomi and her husband Elimelech, their two sons. They lived in Bethlehem. Now that's the same place where Jesus was born, same city, in the land of Judah, land of Israel. That was where God wanted them to be. Okay, that represented God's will for their life. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and it was God's will, and for them to be there. But the Bible says there was a famine in the land. You know, sometimes when you're in the will of God, sometimes God brings a famine. Right? Sometimes it's not easy being in the will of God. And sometimes God is going to test our faith, and which is what I believe would happen here to this family. There was a famine in the land. But listen, that's no reason to leave the will of God. That's no reason to look out for greener pastures, right? But a lot of people do that. They're in the will of God. They're serving. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. How many of you know what I mean? Okay. And we start looking for greener pastures. And we find ourselves leaving the will of God. And that's what happened to them. They left the house of bread. They left Bethlehem. They went to a place called Moab. Now, what is Moab? Moab was a heathen country. In fact, God told them, you have no dealings with the Moab. You don't intermarry with them. But we see that Naomi and Elimelech, their two sons, went to Moab. They sojourned. They ended up being there for 10 years. Their two sons end up marrying two Moabite women. But look what happens. If you go on and read down in the chapter, verses 3 down to verse 5, we see that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies in Moab. Now she's a widow. Not only that, her two sons also die in Moab. And now she's left alone with two daughter-in-laws, two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And so what does Naomi do? Well, she decides, well, I think it's time for me to go back to Bethlehem. Amen. It's time for me to get back in the will of God. Amen. And so she goes back to Bethlehem. She takes Ruth with her, her daughter-in-law. The other daughter-in-law says, I'll go back to my people. But Ruth says, no, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And verse 19, it tells what happened when they came back to Bethlehem. Look at verse 19. It says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Look what she says in verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." Now, what does she say? She said, "I went out full, and I came back empty." You see, that's what happens when we leave the will of God. We go out full, we'll come back empty every time. I've seen it happen so many times. I'm sure, Brother Ken, I'm sure through the years you've seen that happen to a lot of people. They leave the will of God, looking for greener pastures, and they go out full. Then they come back again empty. You see, you might go out into the world and you might leave the will of God and go out in the world and you go out full, but on the inside you'll be empty. Spiritually, you'll be empty on the inside. It always happens. And so here we have these two examples of people that have left the will of God, have ran from the will of God, and did not go well for them, did it? And we have the example of Jonah, who failed to go to the place where God wanted him to go. We have the example of Naomi, who failed to stay in the place where God wanted them to stay. But in both cases, they left the will of God, right? And so don't run from the will of God. Now, a lot of people have come to me in Nigeria, as being a pastor there for 28 years there in Nigeria, and they come to me and say, "Pastor, I really don't understand the will of God. How do I know the will of God for my life?" And so I come up with some things. I looked in the Word of God and found everything the Bible had to say about the will of God. And I want to share some of those things with you this morning, some facts about the will of God. Okay, so here we go. Number one, there is a will of God for every person. How many of you know that? There's a will of God for your life. Okay, God has a purpose and plan for each one of us. Amen? And there is a will of God for my life. Now, the will of God for my life is going to be different than the will of God for your life, right? You know that? Now, there are some things about the will of God that apply to every one of us. Now, let me share some of those things that apply to every one of us, okay? I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. All right? Ephesians 5, 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." How many of you understand that God wants you to understand His will for your life, okay? God says, don't be unwise. It's a command. But understanding what the will of God is. So God wants us to understand His will. I mean, God doesn't want to keep it a secret, okay? It's not a secret. God, it's very plain, and God wants you to know it. God wants you to understand. He wants you to do the will of God. All right? So there is a will of God for every person. Number two, doing the will of God is more important than anything else in your life. How many of you know that? Okay? Yeah, it's more important. If you look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, 1 John 2, 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God," what? "Abideth forever." So God says here, you have two choices, okay? You can go out into the world and live for the world and do what you want to do and follow your plan for your life and be out in the world. But in the end, what are you going to have? Zero. Because the world's going to pass away. One day, everything you see is going to turn to rust and dust and ashes, right? And you'll have nothing. Or number two, you can do the will of God, and whatever you do in the will of God is going to last forever. Amen? That's going to be forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so that shows us the supreme importance of doing the will of God. It's more important than any other thing in this life. Amen? Right. Amen? Doing His will for your life. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of God is for your life. All right? Now, let's go on to the next thing. Okay, number three. All right. I hope you're with me this morning. Number three, to do God's will. All right? To do God's will, you must give up your own will. Amen? Amen? To do God's will, you must give up your own will. You can't do both. I mean, you know that, okay? You can't do both, okay? To do God's will, you have to give up your own will. In fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ had to make that decision. Now, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 42, Here, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in just a few minutes, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be crucified on the cross. And God's going to lay on him the iniquity of us all, the sins of the whole world. Can't imagine what that was going to be like, being crucified and then God putting the sins of the whole world upon you and dying on that cross. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. He says, he prays here in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Now, again, this is Jesus, the Son of God here, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Remove this cup from me." Then he says this, "Nevertheless," what did he say? "Not my will, but thy will be done." You see, he couldn't do both, right? Amen? We can't do both. To do God's will, you must give up your own will. "Not my will, but thy will be done." Amen? I'm so glad Jesus did the will of God. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have salvation today. Amen? Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray that prayer, I mean, how much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to make that decision? "Not my will, but thy will." Now, that's not an easy decision. It wasn't easy for him. It's not going to be an easy decision for you. It wasn't easy for me. Amen? But there was a point and time in my life where God spoke to my heart and said, "I want you to do my will. Here's my will." And I struggled with that because I had my own will. Amen? I had my own plans. I had my own thing that I wanted to do with my life. But God says, "No, here's my will. I want you to go here." But I wanted to go there. Okay? And for a while I had to struggle with that. But I'm so glad I did make that decision. Amen? To do God's will. I wouldn't be in Nigeria today. I wouldn't have those people that were saved over there. Amen? If I didn't make that decision. But we all have to make that decision. Amen? Now, it might not be God's will for you to go to Nigeria or somewhere across the sea. It might be God's will for you to stay like Naomi and stay in the place where God wants you to stay and serve Him there. Amen? But we all have to make that decision. "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that's important because doing the will of God is more important. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." All right? What else does the Bible say about the will of God? Let's move on here. Number four, okay? Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 40. Now here, in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus tells us something, again, about the will of God. And by the this is where the will of God begins for every one of us. For every person. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me." This is the will of God. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day." So, the next thing we need to understand about the will of God is that God wants you to look to Jesus Christ, see Him on the cross of Calvary as God lays on Him the iniquity of us all, and He's paying for your sins, and He's dying in your place, and He's buried, and He rises from the dead, and you look to Him, and you believe in Him, and receive Him as your Savior. And the Bible says when you do that, you have everlasting life. Amen? And one day, you're going to rise from the dead. Amen? So, that is the will of God for every person. That's where it starts. Now, let me ask you this. Can you remember a time and a place where you made that decision? When you saw Jesus Christ, you looked at Christ, you saw Him, you realized you were a sinner on your way to hell, and you looked to Christ and you saw Him dying in your place, you saw Him paying for your sins, and you looked to Him and you trusted Him and you received Him as your Savior, and He came into your life and He saved you and He gave you everlasting life. And since that day, you know you're on your way to heaven. Amen? Can you remember a time and a place where you did that? If you can't, you know what? It's God's will for you this morning to look to Jesus Christ and be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I hope today you'll make that very important. That's where the will of God starts. Amen? Look to Christ and be saved. All right? Now, next thing we need to understand about the will of God. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, some familiar verses here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I'll repeat it again. It says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. So he's talking to who? Is it believers or unbelievers? Okay. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. Then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. Amen? So the next thing we need to understand about the will of God is that after we are saved, we need to offer our bodies, we need to give our life as a living sacrifice unto God. And the Bible says it is your reasonable service. God says it's just reasonable that you do that. Why? Well, because Jesus gave his life so that you might be saved. Amen? So it's just reasonable that you now give your life after you're saved and offer your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, you serve him. You give your life to him. Amen? And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God that you be different from the world. And a great change begins to take place in your life. And you begin to serve the Lord and you live for him and you follow him. And you realize that you're not your own, but you have been bought with a price. And you begin to glorify him and your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now again, have you made that decision in your life today to offer your body as a living sacrifice? It's the will of God. It's the next thing about the will of God you need to do in your life. Okay? So the Bible, again, makes it very clear about the will of God, what God expects us to do in his will. All right? Next number here, okay, about the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is another very plain about the will of God here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God. Again, it's very plain. Here's the will of God, okay? God says, don't be unwise. Understand the will of God. Okay, here it is. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And then in verse 7 it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the next thing we need to understand about the will of God is that after we're saved, God wants our life to be cleaned up. How many of you know that? He wants your life to be sanctified, set apart unto God, set apart from the uncleanness of this world. Amen? God wants us to be holy vessels, to live a godly, separated, clean life, and be different. And it, by the way, it's getting harder and harder to do that in this wicked world we live in right now. I mean, these are very interesting times we're living in right now. I mean, we're surrounded by wickedness and evil. It's all around us. I mean, it's right at our fingertips. Pornography flows like a river today. It has been estimated that 7 out of 10 boys, by the time they reach 15 years old, have looked at hardcore pornography. I mean, that's the world we're living in right now. I mean, let's just be honest. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in that, and it'll consume you. And you'll find yourself being out of the will of God because of uncleanness in your life. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are to abstain from that. We are to get that out of our life, to cast down imaginations and everything high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ, to be set apart unto God, set apart from this wicked world. So that's very important. Some of us are not in the will of God because there's uncleanness in our life today. All right, let's go to the next thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? Very plain here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The next thing we need to understand about the will of God is that God wants us to have a grateful heart. He wants us to be thankful for what He has given us, thankful for what He has done in our life. In everything, He says, give thanks. Let me ask you this morning, have you thanked God today? Did you look out the window and see all the cloud gray skies and you said, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day you've given? This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Have you thanked God today? Maybe not. Maybe you didn't feel like giving thanks to God today. But you know what? Too many times we dwell on the negative, don't we? Too many times we start complaining, we start murmuring, we start having a bad attitude, and before long there's bitterness in our heart. And God hates that. He hates that bitterness. And some of us are not in the will of God because of that this morning. We're not grateful. We don't have a grateful heart. It was David who said in the book of Psalms many times, he said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. And then he says, let the redeemed of the earth say so. Amen? He wants us to say so. He wants us to thank Him. In everything give thanks. He goes on to say, bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth all thine diseases. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Amen. He just goes on to list all the things we ought to give thanks to God for. Amen. But some of us are not in the will of God because we don't give God thanks. And the Bible says we need to, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God wants us to live the rest of our time doing the will of God for His life. He wants us to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God. I want to give you one more thing and then we'll stop this morning. I want you to go to John chapter 4. Next thing that we need to understand about the will of God here. John chapter 4, as some of you may know, that's the story of the woman at the well. How many of you know the story? The woman at the well. And Jesus is sitting there on the well of Jacob there. A lady from Samaria comes to draw water. And Jesus sees the woman and he asks her to give me to drink. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't fellowship, okay? They had no dealings with each other. The Samaritans were Jews that intermarried with Gentiles, and so they were looked down upon by the Jews. And the woman says, how can you, being a Jew, ask of me, which a woman of Samaria? And Jesus says, if you knew who was asking you to give a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And he goes on to explain about the living water there and begins to talk to her and so forth. And she begins to realize that this is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. He's the one. And I believe she believed on him. And she leaves the water pot, goes back to her village, and she tells everyone, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she kind of exaggerated a little bit. She told me everything. He told me everything I've ever done. But Bible says many of them in the village came out. Almost the whole village came out to hear Jesus, and many of them believed on him because of the woman's witness. The great story tells us, kind of gives us an example of what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. When we get saved, we're supposed to go and tell everybody. Amen. Invite, come see a man who changed my life. Amen. But during that time, the disciples were out in the village. They were buying food. And when they come back, they find Jesus talking with the woman. And after the woman leaves, the disciples said, Jesus, here's food. You need to eat. You got to eat, Jesus. And then there in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. This is more important than food, okay? Doing the will of God. And to finish, his work. Then he says in verse 35, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, the next thing we need to understand about the will of God is that after we're saved, God wants us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Now, he's not talking about a harvest of wheat or corn, or he's talking about a harvest of lost souls. They're all around us. And it's God's will that we lift up our eyes, that we look beyond ourselves, look beyond the cares of this life, and we get out of our comfort zones and we go out to a lost and dying world and get the gospel to them so that they might be saved. That's the will of God. Amen? This is the will of God for us. It applies to all of us. Amen? And that's why Jesus gave to us something called the Great Commission. Amen? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lift up your eyes. See the lost and die. And by the way, you saw them in Nigeria. Amen? You saw those millions of people that need the gospel. And I'm sure you've had many other missionaries come and they showed similar videos of the lost and dying in their country, and we get a burden for them and we want to reach them, and that's good. We ought to do everything we can to get out the gospel to other countries that have never heard. But I want to tell you something. There's a harvest right here in Sterling Heights, Michigan, amen, that need the gospel. And we just have to lift up our eyes. Sometimes we don't do that. We think, oh, nobody will listen. I was out in Glen Burnie, Maryland, out east here. And it was on a Saturday, and we were going to go soul winning, and go door-to-door soul winning like you talked about. And they warned me ahead of time. He said, now, Brother Maskey, you're probably not going to get a good response today. You know, these people here, you know, this is a blue state, you know. You're not going to get much of a response, but just give out as many tracts as you can. And so, with fear and trembling, went to the first house, knocked on the door, and a lady comes to the door, a Hispanic lady, and invited her to church and said, do you attend church anywhere? Well, I said, no, I'm not really going to church anywhere, but maybe I'll come and visit your church. I said, that's good, that's wonderful, but you know, more important than going to church is knowing that you're going to heaven. I hope you plan to go to heaven. Oh, yes, yes, I want to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? How do you know for sure you'll get there? Well, I don't really know for sure, but I hope I'll go. I'm trying my best to get there. And then I ask you, okay, well, if you can have God's promise in the Word of God that you can know that you're going to heaven, wouldn't you like to know that? So, oh, yes, I really would. And so I got to show her, took her down the plan of salvation, the Romans Road, and showed her how she can have that promise of salvation. And then I invited her to pray, would you like to have that promise? Would you like to receive that wonderful gift of eternal life? Oh, yes, I would. And so she prayed, and she was wonderfully saved. And all this time you say, you're probably not going to get much of a response. Well, the first house I went to, this lady got saved. Amen? And so we went to the very next house. A teenage boy comes to the door, and we told her where we're from. We're from this Baptist church here. And we said, well, I'm also a Baptist. I also attend a Baptist. Oh, that's good. That's good. You're also a Baptist. We're Baptist too. And I talked to him, well, since you're Baptist, you're probably saved, aren't you? You've been saved before? No, I've not been saved. Really? You're going to a Baptist church. You've not been saved? No, not saved yet. Well, how would you like to be saved? How would you like to have God's promise? Well, yeah, I'd like to know that. So same thing happened there. Led him to Christ, okay? Two houses in a row, amen, in Glen Burnie, Maryland, that was supposed to be, you know, very hard place to witness to somebody. You know, the point is, there's always been a harvest. And you don't know how God is working on somebody's heart, amen? And they're just waiting on somebody to lift up their eyes and bring the gospel to them. We're commanded to go to them, amen? Not wait and sit down and wait for them to come to you, all right? That's just not how it works. It doesn't work that way. We are to go, amen, into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to lift up our eyes, look on the fields, get them the gospel, reap that harvest. Amen. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? What do the laborers do? Sit down and wait for the harvest to come to them? No, if you do that, the harvest will never be reaped. Amen. You have to go into the fields and reap it. Amen. And so that's the will of God for all of us. Now, there are other things about the will of God that apply to us, and there's other things about the will that apply only to us individually. Amen. For example, for the will of God, the specific will of God for Jonah was to go to where? Nineveh. Now, is it God's will for us to go to Nineveh? Now, we don't even know where Nineveh is right now. I don't know the exact location. No. But there is a place where God wants you to go. Amen. Or there is a place where God wants you to stay. Amen. And it's up to us to do His will, because doing the will of God is more important than anything else. Amen. So let's not be unwise. Let's be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's live the rest of our time doing the will of God. Let's not run from the will of God like Jonah. It won't go well. Amen. I remember when I was saved as a 10-year-old bus kid back in Mansfield, Ohio, at the Mansfield Baptist Temple. Grew up there in the church. Went to church every Sunday on the bus till I was 18, till I got my first car. And by the way, my wife was one of the bus workers that came by to pick me up, and her dad was one of the bus drivers. That's how we met there. But I wasn't one of the rowdy bus kids. Okay, I was one of the quiet ones. Right, my wife will tell you. All right, but anyway, I was saved as a bus kid from Mansfield, Ohio. Then when I was maybe a teenager, that little still small voice began to pierce my heart and say, what about the will of God for your life? You need to surrender to the will of God. And again, I struggle with that because I had my own plans, amen, for my life. And for a long time. Now, I was still faithful to church. I still went every Sunday. I sang in the choir. I even went on visitation. But I was always the silent partner, you know. Never really won a soul to Christ till I, my first year in Bible college. That was the first time I won a soul to Christ. But finally I realized, you know, there's something missing in my Christian life. I just wasn't having the victory. I felt like I was just spinning my wheels and not going anywhere in my Christian life. You ever felt like that in your Christian life? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I knew why. I was holding back from the will of God. I had to come to the place where I said, you know what, I can't continue like this. I've got to do the will of God. I came down to the altar and I prayed that prayer. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And not long after that, God led us to go to Bible college. When I was there, led my first soul to Christ while I was in Bible college. The person tricked me there. When we were going soul winning, I said, well, I'll just be the silent partner. He just looked at me and said, right, yeah, you'll be the silent partner. So we came to the first person here. And he looked like a gang member in the streets of Chicago there. And they said, we're from the Baptist church and we'd like to share with you something. And my friend here would like to show you how you can be saved. I said, and inside I said, no, I won't. No, I don't. He said, he might kill me. He looks pretty mean there. But I got the track out and just kind of read the track to him. I didn't really know how to do it. I just kind of read the track to him and stumbled and stuttered through the plan of salvation there. And at the end I said, you probably wouldn't want to be saved, would you? Yes, I would. Oh, you would? Oh, okay. Well, let me pray with you. So we prayed. He trusted Christ as a Savior. I think he even came to church the next Sunday. Amen. That began my journey of soul winning. Amen. And God now has led us to see many thousands of souls saved. Amen. Why? Because I said, not my will, but thy will be done. God opened the door for us to go to Nigeria and lead many souls to Christ. Amen. But God has a place for you too. Amen. Or God may want you to stay here, but it is God's will for all of us to lift up our eyes and see that harvest and do the will of God for your life, because he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.